is file R-139, an encounter with LDS missionaries. Your speaker is Bob Witte. This presentation dates from the late 1970s and was remastered as an MP3 in 2013. This recording, and many others like it, is once again available free of charge from the Ex-Mormons for Jesus MP3 archives. Their website is located at www.emfj.net. Very little in Mormon doctrine has changed since the death of Brigham Young. So even though this file was recorded some time ago, virtually all of the information you will hear now is as likely to be just as useful today as when it was first delivered. This file is not copyrighted, and in fact, we encourage you to share this file freely. And now, an encounter with LDS missionaries.
You mentioned earlier, by their fruits you shall know them. What is the fruit of a prophet? Have we ever looked at Matthew 7?
Okay.
Let's take a look there. Because our Lord gave us something that I've been studying pretty heavily recently, and it's really kind of struck home with me. I think you might be familiar with it. Verse 15, it says, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits." Verse 16, "Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles?" And then he goes on several other examples of good fruit and so forth, and ends up by reiterating again, "Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them." Since he's telling us to beware of false prophets, what's the fruit of a prophet in your own mind? I mean, how can you test a prophet to find out whether he's false or not? You ever thought about that?
You bet. Let me put some description here. If you turn to Deuteronomy 13.
Oh, yeah. One of my favorite ones, too.
You betcha.
If you rise a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, give signs and wonders, and...
And if this sign or wonder come to pass, whereof you spake unto thee, saying, "Let us go after other gods which thou hast not known, and let us serve them," thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or the dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God proveth you to know whether ye love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, etc., etc.
Right on down.
And also in verse 5, yeah, it continues.
Yeah.
On. Verse 5 says, if you be put to death...
Luckily, we're not in the divine economy, or there'd be a lot of people who'd be stretched out.
Mm-hmm. Let me finish what I was going to say here.
Yeah.
That in Deuteronomy 13, I can also point out one or two other sections in John 4, Leviticus 14, a couple others. It indicates that if a prophet speaks and prophesies in the name of Jesus Christ and it comes to pass, then that is one way that we can know he's a prophet. If you'll check the prophecies of Joseph Smith concerning the Civil War, I think you'll find them pretty well fulfilled.
Yeah, but doesn't it say in Deuteronomy 18 that he speaks and it does not come to pass that he's a false prophet?
Correct.
And I think that, the prophecy thing is interesting and it's fun to check into, you know. But I'm more concerned with, see, the thing that's important to me is if somebody says, "I'm speaking for God," we've really got to check him to make sure it's the right God, because we know that there are false gods. Man can make their own gods. Satan is called God of this age, and so forth and so on. Not that he's God by nature, but we've got to find out who the prophet is serving as God. Now, if a prophet teaches another God than the God of the Bible, all right, and perhaps even the God of the Doctrine and Covenants or the Book of Mormon, okay, would that prophet be a false prophet? If he tries to take the people away to somebody else, another God. I think that's what Deuteronomy is telling us. Is Deuteronomy reliable?
If we believe in the Bible.
Well, you believe it as far as it's translated correctly. Is this one of those correctly translated passages?
The Bible's of no private interpretation. That would be my interpretation if I tried to tell you if that was correct or not. I can't tell you that.
We assume it's have you tested it by DNC 9? Studied it out in your mind and prayed about it to find out if this passage is accurate?
You bet, I sure have.
Okay, so we can trust this test.
We can trust the Bible. We can trust that test, yes.
Okay.
If a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord and prophesies and it comes to pass, that would be one good indication that he would be a prophet, yes.
But that's not the test. See?
Oh, I think
the test is, if he, even if he gives you signs and wonders, prophecies that come to pass. Because Gene Dixon has been right too, you know.
I see what you mean, yes.
All right. You don't believe Gene Dixon's a prophetess of God, do you? No, I didn't think so. Neither do I. Mm. She has this snake that visits her. Have you read anything about her?
Right.
She's got this little snake that coils around her bedpost and gives her these prophecies.
Mm-hmm.
Now we know, at least I think I know who the snake is, but she's been wrong a lot. She's been wrong a lot.
Yeah,
and that's the test.
Right.
If she says, this is what God told me, and it goes, you know, and that's why prophets who prophesy the end of the world tend to disappear, you know. So the test is, you have all signs and wonders, because God's testing us. He wants to know if we're going to follow this prophet because of these signs and wonders, if he tries to take us to another God.
Okay, I believe the scriptures will back me up. If a prophet testifies in the name of Jesus Christ, or prophesies in the name of Jesus Christ, and it comes to pass, then evidently, in my line of thinking, he would receive that revelation from Jesus Christ, because it is plain that,
let's,
you know, you can't receive it.
Make sure that it is Jesus Christ that we're talking about, the real Jesus Christ.
Okay, wait a second. That's not a good test. Because a lot of people have been right about a lot of things. A lot of people talk about Jesus Christ. You know that. Okay. The Jehovah's Witness talk about King Christ Jesus and so forth and so on. There's all kinds of Jesuses run around. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 11, I think it's verse 4, it says there's another Jesus, another spirit, another gospel. And that was in Paul's time. 2,000 years later, we've got an awful lot of different Jesuses running around. Different. You know, everybody says Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean it's the Jesus of the Bible. But anyway, getting back to the point, like the Jehovah's Witnesses tell us, to give an example, to show you what I'm trying to think of, that Jesus is Michael the Archangel, okay, that he was not deity. All right.
No, I'm not this yet.
All right, he's, quote, a God, unquote. And that's a little bit different than what historical Christianity has viewed it over the centuries. Well, what I'm concerned about is Brigham Young. All right? Now, obviously, I have done my homework.
Okay.
I know a little bit about the subject matter. Okay? Having been a Mormon once myself. And I left the church in 1975 of my own volition, finding out that it's not the true church.
That's all right. It is.
Can I ask you a question?
Sure.
What stake were you in?
I was in the Illinois state at the time. Chicago. Wilmette, actually. In the Northwest First Ward. And I was an elder. I never went on a mission because I was a convert. Just as I joined the church just before I graduated from college and went into the service. I wanted to go, but I couldn't get out of my military commitment. But anyhow, I tried. It's on my record. But anyway, the thing that concerns me is Brigham Young. Now, you mentioned the Civil War prophecy. Do you know when that was first published?
Probably 1847.
No.
But I'm not positive on it.
It was 1851 in the Pearl of Great Price, the first edition. Okay. Did you ever wonder why it wasn't published?
Not really.
Okay. It's because the crisis passed. Do you know anything about American history? I'm being unfair because I'm a history major. Okay.
You got me on week 17.
Okay. In 1832, North Carolina, a couple of months before Joseph wrote the Revelation in December, had issued a bill of secession to the Congress. And when you check the data, the newspapers and the Contemporary Times, they expected war to break out any moment. Okay. So he was pretty safe on that. Besides, the Civil War prophecy was never completed. The remnants, meaning the Lamanites, never vexed the Gentiles, and war did not pour out on all nations, and Great Britain did not get into the war. But we'll worry about that, because I'm concerned about Brigham Young, who I know that you believe was a prophet of God. That's
good.
Your testimony. Okay. Now, if Brigham taught the people another God, than the God of the Bible and the God of the Book of Mormon, and even the God of the Doctrine and Covenants, would he not then be a false prophet? If he tried to take them away and teach them false doctrine about God, if he tried to teach them false doctrine about God, would he not then fail the test of Deuteronomy 13?
It would appear that way.
Okay. If he did it, I'm saying, you know, I'm not trying to ram anything down your throat, because I'm prepared to document everything I have to say.
Okay.
All right? Brigham Young did teach that Adam was our father and our God and the only God with whom we have to do. Have you ever had anybody tell you that?
I've read the statement.
Okay. What do you think he meant by that?
What do I think he meant?
Yes.
Okay. Brigham Young made the statement that Adam is the only God with which we have to do.
Mm-hmm.
If you know anything about...
Gary, would you run up the car and get my files?
Yeah.
If you know anything about genealogy, you know that's the tracing of one's ancestors.
The patriarchal. It's the GMP, the square one.
Okay.
Okay.
I believe simply what that statement meant is that we believe that Adam was a god before this pre-earth, before this earth life that we are in now.
God in what sense? You mean before he came here?
You bet.
Okay.
Just as Jesus Christ was a god, now I'm not trying to make a comparison.
Yeah, I understand. I know the position
Jesus
of Christ.
Jesus Christ was a god. Our Heavenly Father was a god.
Uh-huh.
Jesus Christ said in the scriptures, referring to, I couldn't say who he was referring to exactly. I don't even remember the text he was speaking in. Well, it's used in Psalms, and then he
you
also
shall be
says,
his gods.
Ye are gods.
Yeah. Okay.
Okay.
Ye are gods. You know what the word gods was?
You'd have to, right, you'd have to first get a definition of that.
Okay.
As, you know.
Elohim was okay. The word used in the Psalms.
Okay, Elohim being the Father.
Did you ever read the whole Psalm, other than that verse? See what it says at the end?
I read the entire chapter.
Yeah, okay, because it says, you shall be your gods, blah, 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 and you die like the princes. Okay. And gods don't die, at least I don't think. You know, God is God, he doesn't die. Well, go ahead.
Okay, we believe that Adam was a god before this earth life, and he...
Was Joseph Smith a god in the same sense as Adam?
I wouldn't know, I couldn't tell you, because I don't really know. But he was, we believe, that he. We know that he was. He came to this earth, the Lord put him here, as the first man, the father of our race.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And we can trace our genealogy back to him,
right.
Back to Adam.
So Adam wasn't created out of the dust of this earth.
Oh, I'm not saying.
Okay. What are you saying? Was he created out of the dust of this earth?
Well, if we go back to creation in Genesis, the word says he formed him from the dust of the earth.
You believe that?
You bet. If that's what the word says, that's what I believe.
Yeah, okay. I'm just trying to, you know, I'm not trying to trap you. I'm just,
no, that's fine.
I'm just trying to make sure that we're using the same language. You know.
You bet.
I mean, we're both speaking the same words, but I want to make sure that the words I'm saying are communicating the same ideas to you as the words you're saying to me.
Okay, so in that sense, that's what he means, the only God with which we have to do. We cannot trace our fleshly ancestry back to God our Father.
Okay. So in other words, he's a God in the sense that he's the patriarch of the human family?
I wouldn't say that is why he's a god, but I would say that's why we can trace our lineage to him. And that is why he is called the father of our race and the only god with which we have to do.
Okay.
Him being the patriarch of this human race.
But it does not mean that he is God the father of our spirits.
That's correct.
It does not mean that he is God over this planet's peoples. Okay.
That would be correct.
So he's not what you think of in terms of God the Father, known as Elohim, right?
Correct.
Okay. And he's not the father of our spirits.
Correct.
Okay. But in other words, you're thinking of him in terms of what it discusses in DNC 132 about being a god, Abraham and so forth are gods, you know, is that what you mean?
We know Abraham and Isaac, you know, they are gods now.
Okay. Even though the resurrection hasn't come, but we won't worry about that. The general resurrection and the exaltation.
Right.
Okay.
Correct.
That's just a minor theological problem. We can discuss that later. Let's stick with this one. So he is definitely not the Father of our spirits and not the God to whom we are directly responsible, and he is not our Heavenly Father. Adam.
Okay, I would say he's not our Heavenly Father, correct. As far as us being responsible to him, I would say, yeah, we're responsible to him.
Well, I'm not talking about in the priesthood patriarchal line. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about responsible to him because he's our creator.
No, he's not our creator.
He is not our creator. He's just the first of the human family.
He is not the creator of our spirits. Notice
right. He's not the Father of our spirits. I think that's the key point.
Right.
Because if Brigham taught that Adam was the father of our spirits, then what he was teaching was a little bit different than what you think he was teaching. Correct?
Say that again.
All right. If Adam was the father of our spirits and all the spirits that come to this earth,
correct,
then he is teaching that Adam is really God our Father and the only God with whom we have to do, regardless of the fact of whether he has a God over him or that he has a God over him, etc., etc., right back to the council of the gods known as the great Elohim. Okay? So, if he taught that we are spiritual children of Adam, then he taught another God from the Book of Mormon, another God from that of Doctrine and Covenants, and even another God than Joseph Smith taught, even the Follett Discourse or the Discourse of June 1844. Okay. And that, would you consider that false doctrine?
I would consider if he taught that Adam was the father of our spirits, I'd have to study it out and understand why he said it. I don't know that he said it because I haven't followed reading that.
No, I know you haven't. Okay, let's go to a much better authority than anybody else here in this room.
All right.
Let's go to Spencer W. Kimball. Is he authoritative?
You betcha. Mm-hmm.
And what he says comes from the Lord?
Undoubtedly.
Okay, I mean, especially when he makes it clear. I'm not going to hold him to any obscure statements or anything like that. But when he comes out and lays it out, it's very clear. Do you get the Deseret Church News section on your mission?
Yeah.
Okay. You remember reading the conference issue, or did you get the Ensign magazine for the conference issue? Okay. You obviously read, I can't remember the page number, but it was in the center of Flyleaf for the Deseret News. I unfortunately don't have a copy with me. Where President Kimball said that this Adam God theory was false doctrine that was allegedly taught, you know, by some general authorities. He didn't name any names or say when.
I recall.
Okay, but you do remember him saying that it was false doctrine because he warned us against this and every other kind of false doctrine.
A diversion from the basic teachings of the gospel, correct?
Mm-hmm. So you have your present prophet teaching that this theory of Adam God, of Adam being our God, is false doctrine.
You bet.
Okay. If Brigham did teach it in the context which I'm about to explain to you,
okay.
All right, Spencer W. Kimball, who's a higher authority than anybody else here in this room, okay, and you're not in a position to judge him, I don't think, not if you want to keep your job and stay on a mission, he has declared that this idea is false doctrine. And, now I'm speaking, if Brigham taught it, if he really taught it, and if he really made it very clear, not just one obscure statement in April of 1852, mm-hmm. You know, if he really taught it, then Spencer W. Kimball says, and I agree with him, that Brigham taught false doctrine. Now, I'm ready to forgive Spencer W. Kimball, Joseph Smith, Joseph, a good example. A lot of people get real excited when they find out that he said that men lived on the moon and they were 6 feet tall and they looked like Quakers. Okay, I don't hold him responsible for that because he was a creature of his own day. I give him those speculations. I give him those errors. He was a man. I'm a man. You're a man. You're not a man. You're a nice lady. But, you know, that's not the that's not what Deuteronomy 13 wants us to check.
Okay, where is that?
We want to check the key issue of who God is. Now, if Brigham or anybody else says that God is made out, well, let's make it a ludicrous example, if God's made out of Swiss cheese, you know, and looks like a bowling ball, all right, and says, I'm a prophet of God, then he's a false prophet, because he's teaching false doctrine about who God is. So I'm saying that Spencer says that this is false doctrine, and I agree with him. And if Brigham taught it in the context, then Brigham was a false prophet, because he taught false doctrine about who our God was. All right? You get my message. Okay,
I get the gist of your
all right.
intent. Yeah.
Because Brigham Young did teach it, and this is how it goes, that way back in the beginning, and you just think in your own mind, the law of eternal progression as it's probably been taught to you. Do you believe that there's more than one God?
You bet.
Okay, that our God had a God and lived on an earth the same as Jesus Christ did.
I can only judge that by what I know. I know I have a mother and a father, and that's where I came from.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So using that line of thinking, I would imagine that it would follow that pattern, but I would not say.
Have you ever read the King Follett Discourse?
Yeah.
Okay.
Not entirely, but I'm... I am somewhat familiar with the discourses.
Okay. Have you read the one that he issued on June 16, 1844?
You'd have to tell me what's in it.
It's another sermon on the plurality of gods. All right. It's not that important.
Okay.
I think that you basically accept the fact that our Heavenly Father has a God over him, even though you may not want to admit it openly. Okay. But that is the law of eternal progression.
It would seem that way, but I would not say because I don't know.
Then you haven't done your homework, and you don't know what your own gospel is.
Is that right?
That's right.
Okay,
you got some homework to do. You better check Bruce McConkie. You better check Joseph Fielding Smith, who's very clear on this point. You better check and read the entire King Follett Discourse and the Discourse of June 1844. I can get you copies of the original handwritten manuscript if you want to go back to the super original, but it's in the Journal of Discourses, Volume 6, page 1. And that's in the Mesa Library. And you better change your shirt, because if anybody sees a missionary reading the Journal of Discourses, you'll be in trouble, okay? But anyhow, the Law of Eternal Progression teaches that our Father was once a man. Our Heavenly Father was once a man and lived on an earth, died, was resurrected, rose to the rank of exaltation, and became God. Then he, his wife or wives, depends on who you talk to, okay, had celestial relations one with another and bore spirit children, because resurrected celestial bodies cannot have mortal tabernacles. Correct me if you think I'm really getting off the base. Okay, I'm just trying to explain this to her.
Okay.
And we are spiritual children of God, our Heavenly Father. And then they organize a world for us, and they put an atom on the earth, formed out of the dust of this earth. I'm giving you the current law of eternal progression. Okay, we'll step back. And then we start procreating and coming to this earth to get our second estate so that we can have a physical body. And then when we die and are worthy, you know, temple marriage and all this other stuff, and get resurrected in the morning of the first resurrection, then we can progress to become gods and goddesses ourselves, and the cycle repeats itself endlessly. Okay, it's Lorenzo Snow, as man is, God once was, as God is, man may become. You've heard that, okay?
Mm-hmm.
That's it. God was once a man, we can become gods ourselves. That's the whole idea. It's the law of eternal progression and eternal increase. That's the idea behind celestial marriage and the temple, etc. Okay, now, did you ever wonder, were you ever taught, Elder, that Adam and Eve couldn't have children before the fall? Were you ever taught that?
Not really.
No. They don't do a good job in Pittsburgh, I'm telling you. Okay. I have been taught as a Mormon, active Mormon, holder of the Melchizedek priesthood and elders quorum meetings, etc., etc., that it was not possible for Adam and Eve in a state of innocence, meaning before the fall, to have children. Now,
I can document that, and, you know, since we're taping this, I'll get you guys a copy of this too, and if you want to listen to it again and ask me, you know, I'm telling you I can prove all this stuff, I'll be glad to do it.
Oh, yeah, we can back up what you say also.
Right. I used to wonder why they couldn't have children, but nobody ever gave me an answer, but Brigham answered it, okay? All right, now what is the doctrine of Adam God? See, now, when Joseph announced to the world that there were many gods, okay, and that we could become gods ourselves and so forth and so on, this was a radical departure from his own theology. Because in the Book of Mormon, there's only one God, and it's a Sabellian God, that the Father is the Son, and the Son is the Father. Thus you have Jesus Christ, you know, appearing on the scene, "Behold, I am the very eternal Father," okay? Then in 1835, plus or minus a year or two, when the original Doctrine and Covenants was published with the Lectures on Faith, which was accepted by the Church as being true, okay, and it was accepted as part of the Scripture right until 1921, when it was yanked. In some of the lectures, it teaches that God the Father is a personage of spirit, and that the power and glory, and that the Son was tabernacle, flesh like men, and that the Holy Spirit was the mind of the Father and the Son. That's why we have the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Okay? But then he evolved, you know, making assertions here, which we can discuss at some other point, just trying to give you a perspective on what the problem was that Brigham solved and how he solved it. And then in the 1840s, we've got Joseph Smith standing up teaching everybody that we've got many gods, you know, we're going to become gods ourselves. Okay, that we're responsible to our God, and, you know, this is the whole purpose of creation, that matter is eternal, God is not. God is created. God came into existence at some time. This is why he says, "I'm going to tell you how God came to be God. We have imagined and supposed that God was God from all eternity. I will refute that idea and take away the veil that you might see." I mean, that's pretty, you know, strong statement, okay?
Yeah.
Now, I know it's not been canonized as Scripture. I understand that. Okay, because I had a mission president in August tell me, "Well, that's not Scripture," you know, because he didn't believe in many gods, and he's a mission president. And I've been praying for him, because if they ever find out, I told him, I said, "Neil, if they ever find out about you, you'll be out on the outside just like me, but you'll be out against your will," you know. And he just wouldn't go along with that. And of course, he was in a problem when I said, "If they do canonize it, will they believe it then?" He said, "Well, yeah, I'll have to believe it then." But anyway, Joseph said he spoke with the authority of the Holy Ghost in that discourse. And you know DNC 68 says, if they speak according by move...
by moved upon by...
Yeah, right, you know it better than I do. Okay. That's Scripture. It doesn't have to be voted on by conference. I mean, the Church has taught that. You know, that's a formality. A truth is true, right? Truth is always true, whether we like it or not. Yeah, and truth will stand any test. Okay, that's what we're doing. We're applying one biblical test. All right, now here was the doctrine of Adam God that Brigham taught. That Michael the Archangel is a great celestial name. It is the name of the God that is designated to go out and do his thing. Okay, that someday you'll be called Michael when you've gone to that point in the council of the gods, have determined that you have reached that state of exaltation, that you can go out and become a god yourself, start having spiritual children, and repeating the cycle. Okay? It's a grand mystical name, Michael. That Michael the Archangel, all right, is the god of this world. He is Adam. And in fact, the god of every world is known as Adam, and his wife is known as Eve. This is why you see a number of references that I'll give to you before we leave, where Brigham's talking about an Adam, meaning a general term. All right. Here's how it works. When you become, let's talk about you. You've been good. You've been married in the temple. You paid all your tithing. I know. We're going up a little further. Okay.
Oh,
a little further down the road. You've done. You have been the best Mormon that the world has seen since Joseph Smith. Okay. And we know that your election and calling is made sure. You even had your second endowment in the temple and everything, okay? And you become a god. All right? Now, you and your wife, or wives, whatever the case might be, are now called and given the power to become a god yourself, which means eternal increase. So you start having your spiritual children, okay? And you get your full allotted amount of spiritual children, and you go out and you organize a world somewhere. You take the matter that's there and you put it together and it looks just like Arizona. Okay, because you liked your mission so well, you made the whole world to look just like Arizona. Okay? Then how are you going to get going to get tabernacles for those children? Now, today, they just say, you know, dust out of the earth and so forth. But Brigham solved the problem, because this was the problem. How did this thing get going? He says that the God for this world came to this world in the garden as a celestial being. You know what a celestial body is. It has a very specific terminology definition in Mormonism. It's a glorified and resurrected body that cannot die. Right? It has no blood in it. It's flesh and bone. Flesh and bone, right? Okay. Now Brigham says that an Adam comes to the earth with a celestial body and one of his wives, and they break the word of wisdom and start eating the fruit of this world. And when they eat the fruit of this world, it diffuses into their bodies, again making them capable of dying. Not that they do die, but they're capable of dying, because blood is infused back into their system. Now they can have children that have bodies of flesh and bone. And Adam and Eve, I know you're shaking your head, fella. I agree with you. But this is what he taught. That an Adam and Eve come down, they give birth to these children, they start the procreating cycle, and we never did quite find out whether they just stop eating, and then this coarser matter is, you know, ejected from their body and they're re-celestialized, or, you know, how they take off, okay? Regardless of the fact that the Bible records that Adam died. All right. That is what the problem was solved by Brigham. It was this, that the God of this world again becomes mortal with one of his wives to start the law of generation, because there is no way in his theology that God could take a piece of clay or whatever material that God used, whether they talk about, you know, dust and so forth, and make a flesh and blood human being. It's the law, what is known in those days as the law of generation, that like begets like, and there is no way that you can go by any other principle. I have flesh and blood children, trees have trees, cows have cows, etc., etc. Okay, but that there was no direct act of creation. That happened so long ago and is so removed from us in the line of authority that we're not even to worry about it. Okay, so it's just established as a law that Adam came down here as the father of our spirits and gave us the bodies of flesh and bones and blood that we have today. That's Adam God. And if Brigham taught and others taught that Adam was the creator, not just a partner in it, okay, not just one of the many of the third of the host of heaven who helped organize the world and so forth, because we didn't fight and we were valiant and so forth because we're white and everything, right? And we weren't cast out. But that Adam is the chief manager. This is his world that he created us spiritually, that he created us physically by this generation. He's born in the spirit. No, I mean, he just didn't wave a magic wand. It was a celestial physical thing, okay, and then this is still in the law of eternal progression. And that on this earth, he came down and became subject to death again for us. Now, it doesn't say whether or not he died, that doesn't matter. And when Brigham announced this, he announced it because there was an argument going on in the elders of Israel of to who the father of Jesus Christ was. See, because you got it all throughout the Bible, the term only begotten, you know, so forth and so on, firstborn of the Father, so forth and so on. And it's in the Book of Mormon again and again. It's in the Doctrine and Covenants again and again. But in 1844, when Joseph changed his theology to this many gods idea, he left them with a problem. Because how could we have many gods and it not be a unity of a same nature and same essence as the Christian church has taught in the Trinity, how could that be? Because the Bible says and the Book of Mormon says that Christ was begotten by the Holy Ghost. Because now if we've got a Father God here...
I don't believe it uses the word Holy Ghost. I believe it uses the word Holy Spirit.
They're the same and synonymous
terms. Well, no.
That's Christ.
Why don't you look up in your Book of Mormon, we'll check the Book of Mormon, Alma 7. Okay? I'm pretty sure it says Holy Ghost, but I could be wrong.
Alma 7?
But if the Holy Spirit / Holy Ghost is responsible for the conception of Jesus Christ, then Jesus is the Son of the Holy Ghost, not the Son of the Father. Okay, which is still the problem in the theology today.
Mm-hmm.
And this was the problem that Brigham was solving. And he solved it this way. And this is why Jesus shared the eternal nature of the station of Godhood, is that...
It says Holy Ghost.
It does say Holy Ghost. I thought so. Okay. And that's a very specific term, as you know, Elder.
What
Ghost.
Verse is that?
Alma 7.
Alma 7, verse 10.
10. I couldn't remember the verse number. Conceived by the Holy Ghost. Sorry, I mean, there's so many of them. He said that the birth of Jesus Christ happened by God the Father, who was Adam. Okay, remember, this is his world now. Came down and had normal relations with her to impregnate her with the seed of Jesus Christ. That's why he was both mortal man and immortal man. It was not a mystical happening by the power of a spirit. It was a physical, normal type of thing.
Mind if I make a comment on that?
Sure, go right ahead.
If you look closely in verse 10, it says by the power, not by the person.
Yeah, I understand that.
All right. Do you accept the fact that if man, without the aid of the Holy Ghost, were to be in the presence of God, he would die because he would not be able to withstand the presence of God without the Holy Ghost?
Yeah, I believe.
All right. Then it would be necessary then for the Virgin Mary to have the Holy Ghost with her if she was going to be in the presence of God,
okay,
so that she would not die.
What did God do when he got there? Did he impregnate her physically?
I wouldn't dare say, because I don't
was
know.
Was it a natural? What does the term literal mean to you?
Literal?
Yes. Literal means to me exactly what the term connotes.
All right.
Okay. All right. I don't want to make you gopher, but here, go for Bruce McConkie's Mormon Doctrine, which is in my trunk.
Okay.
Now, Bruce is a reliable source. Oh, isn't he? Living apostle?
I would hope so.
Yeah, I would hope so too. Let's see what he says about the virgin birth. But anyway, I want to wrap it up. Now, I'm not going to ask you to declare that Brigham Young was a false prophet without checking it.
Good, I wouldn't anyways.
I know you wouldn't. Okay. And I don't like this subject, but it's the important subject of who God is and whether or not the Mormon Church has the authority it claims.
You bet.
Okay? And if Brigham Young did teach this kind of thing, it is false doctrine. We know that because the prophet today has said so.
Well, he has said that the Adam God theory is incorrect.
No, he said it was false doctrine.
Right.
Those are his
That's
terms.
What I said.
Okay.
The Adam God theory is false doctrine.
The Adam God theory.
It depends on how you interpret what Brigham Young said, though.
So I have
people that interpret it saying that it's.
No, wait
a minute.
See, Elder,
theory.
You're thinking that he only mentioned it once in 1852.
Brigham Young.
No.
He
didn't. He taught it for years, right up until the day he died. I've got 650 pages of documentation back in my office that I just got from a fundamentalist Mormon who's gone into the church historian's office, and he's got about 20 references from the diary of Wilford Wood and John Nuttall, and he's with the Companions of Brigham Young, and quotes out of the Journal of Discourses that are, you know, as long as your arm. I had about 20. I found 23 more looking through what this guy has done. I couldn't believe it. All right? Brigham Young taught it. And this is what I want to give you the opportunity to check it.
Brigham Young didn't. All right. If you read closely what President Kimball said in his address. In
well, I've read it very closely.
Very good.
Yeah.
Then you will know that he was speaking of false doctrines that were being taught.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And he referred to the quote-unquote Adam God theory as being incorrect.
Mm-hmm.
All right, but he did not refute the teachings of Brigham Young.
He can't. No. Because if he does, he's declared himself as a false prophet. He can't do that.
He did not refute the teachings of Brigham Young. Is that right or wrong?
Could you say what that book was?
All right, it's black, and it's called Mormon Doctrine.
Mormon Doctrine.
It's about that thing.
Okay.
He said that this theory was false doctrine. I say, applying Deuteronomy 13, which we have already discussed as a valid test, okay, that even if Brigham had all signs and wonders, but if he taught false doctrine about who God was, then he's a false prophet.
Could you answer my question with either a yes or a no? Did he say what Brigham Young taught was false?
He said, yes, he said that.
He said Brigham Young?
No, he did not say Brigham Young, because we know he can't say Brigham Young.
Why not?
Because then he will have brought it out into the open that Brigham Young taught false doctrine. Why does he say alleged
to
have been taught?
That's twisted.
No,
that's twisted.
That's his evasion. Let's look at it another way. Is this theory of Adam God, regardless of its source, all right, we won't think now where the source came from. Let's say it came from the Jehovah's Witnesses. Everybody likes to pick on the JWs because they're rather nasty people.
Okay.
That's why I like Mormons so much better than Jehovah's Witnesses, because at least in the Mormon Church we have love. You know, the JWs are just driven by a whip of fear. You know, that Watchtower Society is so oppressive. But anyway, let's say the JWs taught this doctrine of Adam God I just told you about. Mm-hmm. All right, they're the source. And a prophet of God, alive today, just 600 miles north of us, has declared that that theory is false doctrine. His words, false doctrine. And you apply Deuteronomy 13, 1 through 5, to the source of that doctrine, the Jehovah's Witnesses. Then you know, without any question, that they are led by a false prophet. Correct? We know it's correct. You don't want to admit it.
Well, I'm trying to get the gist of what you're saying, so I don't admit to something that I don't understand.
I'm saying that the doctrine is false. Adam God doctrine is false doctrine about who God is.
Well, what I get from what you're saying is,
I don't think it's black. You said doctrines. Doctrines of the prophets. There isn't no doctrines of the Mormons.
Excuse me. It's in my back seat. It's in the back seat in the little kitty chair.
Kitty chair? Oh.
Yeah.
Okay.
What I get you're trying to say is, since Brigham Young supposedly said that this Adam God theory is true, and the modern prophet, Spencer W. Kimball, said this is false, that would make Brigham Young a false prophet, is what you're saying.
That's correct.
Okay, what I think, from what I've heard, my opinion, what it comes down to is interpretation of what Brigham Young said would be Adam God theory.
Mm-hmm.
Now, you can read something, and you can get your interpretation of it, I get my interpretation of it,
mm-hmm.
and Elder Curtis can get his.
You see, we have a real great advantage here. Because Brigham Young said that when he sent his sermons out to the world, when they were published, they were scripture. Okay? And he checked everything, and I got one reference in the journal where he told people, I sometimes cut the sharp words out because we don't want the world to be prejudiced against us. The sharp words that are spoken from the stand.
Mm-hmm.
All right, and when he says that God says something, then he's speaking for God.
That's right. That's what prophets do.
That's what I agree. Prophets do that. And when they teach me, when they start talking about who God is, my ears go like this, because I want to hear if this guy's really a prophet. I want to hear what he has to say about God, because then I can test him by what I know what God has said in Deuteronomy and other places. All right.
Mm-hmm.
Now it's not a matter of interpretation. I'm asserting that, okay, and I'm going to give you the opportunity to find out for yourselves. Because this is a life and death matter. This is nothing, you know, to be joked about. And we're not dealing with the interpretations of various kinds of other minor things. All right, we're dealing with the key issue of who is the God that these prophets serve. All right, I know you got to go. I just want to read you one thing, and then I'm going to give you a book that you can look through, and I want you to look through it. And I got all the documentation right here, okay, photocopies. I also have the journal discourses and some of the other original source material. because I want you to look through this, and I want you to come to a conclusion yourself.
Okay.
All right?
I have a question for you. What do you feel is God, or who do you feel God is?
That's not the issue. We're discussing Mormonism. Now let's get the prophet tested first, okay? Because you just mentioned a moment ago about interpreting this, that, and the other, all right? And you got a scoop, all right?
We've got about half hour.
Oh, you do?
Yeah.
Okay.
Please note, at this point in the conversation, the tape was turned over. Tape machine malfunctioned. And I've tried to repair it so that at least the words that were spoken could be understood. But it's very erratic. It's not your machine. It's the tape as it was recorded poorly.
That's not it.
Okay.
All right, let me just read you. This is towards the end of Brigham's life. He died in the late summer of 1877. All right? This is June 8, 1873. I mean, we're 20 years after the famous Adam God sermon, so-called, all right? How much belief exists in the minds of the Latter-day Saints in regard to one particular doctrine? Notice the word doctrine. And these are his words, not mine. Doctrine, not theory.
Okay, whose words are these?
This is Brigham Young's. This is his discourse.
Good.
All right? In regard to one particular doctrine, which I revealed to them, which God revealed to me, namely, that Adam is our father and our God. And now here he has said very clearly, thus saith the Lord, God told him, God revealed this doctrine to him, that Adam is our father and our God. All right. Now if you read much of his discourses, probably not. Okay. He was forever going into the third person talking to himself. You know, Brigham Young has said, and so forth. So just so you understand the context here. Well, says one, he carries on a conversation from the podium. Why was Adam called Adam? He was the first man on earth, its framer and maker. He, with the help of his brethren, brought it into existence. Then he said, I want my children who are in the spirit world to come here and live. Come and live here, excuse me. I once dwelt upon an earth something like this in a mortal state. I was faithful, received my crown and exaltation. I have the privilege of extending my work, and to its increase there will be no end. I want my children that were born to me in the spirit world to come here and take tabernacles of flesh. All right, that's one of about 50 quotes. Now, I'm going to... You're not going to believe this.
Oh, you got to have me go get some of that.
Keep you awake. All right, there's a little black book called Michael Adam. It's on the right-hand side of my trunk.
Right-hand side.
Yeah.
Michael Adam. All right.
This is a book I'm going to lend to you. All right. You look it over. Mark it up. Write down any questions. Write down the sources that you want to see the real thing. You know, because none of this is photocopied. Well, there's a couple of little photocopies in there. To check this thing out. Because if you're not serving God, you're in trouble. All right. And if Brigham Young is a false prophet, then Spencer W. Kimball is a false prophet. He gets his authority from him. In fact, when you see Heber C. Kimball quoted, okay, Heber is his grandfather. Okay, did you know that?
Yeah.
Okay, first counselor to President Young. All right. Brigham Young did teach it. And he taught it in the context that I'm implying to you. That's our God. He created our spirits. We are responsible only to him. We're not responsible to anybody else. That Jesus Christ is his son in the flesh at the meridian of time and the savior of the world. Mormon definition of savior. Okay? That's what Brigham Young taught. And if he taught it, I assert that he was a false prophet. And I assert also, to clarify, and you go back and check Spencer's words, that Spencer W. Kimball was making it very clear that that doctrine is false doctrine. He will not and could not come out and say that Brigham Young was the primary source for it. He was not the only one who taught it, certainly. Orson Pratt was almost excommunicated for disagreeing with him. on the subject. The rest of the apostles went along with it. But that it was taught by Brigham and the church. So,
come on, I'll keep the keys.
You have a pen?
I have one on me.
Just put my name and phone number at work in there. So that when you look through it. Now, this guy, Ogden Crowell, is a fundamentalist. You know what I mean when I say fundamentalist?
Basically.
Okay. He's a polygamist, I understand. And he has been excommunicated from the church for writing the book, Jesus Was Married. Okay? He was not excommunicated for writing this book. Didn't you know that they taught that? That Jesus was married to the two Marys and Martha? Huh?
Yeah, I was aware of, the...
See, I even give that...
moral concepts.
I give that to him. You know, I won't accuse that as being false doctrine. Because that's not a key doctrine. That's a speculation. But there can be no speculation about who God is. Because if we're trying to guess about who the God is that we're serving, we're in trouble. Mm-hmm. All right? Because the God of the Bible is not to be trifled with. All right?
That's right.
So, this is my assertion to you. That if Brigham Young taught what I said he taught, he's a false prophet. And you better come to Jesus Christ. The real Jesus, the one who died for your sins, not for Adam's transgression, and not just to give you the opportunity to repent. You ever thought about repentance?
Quite
your eight-step process?
Quite a bit.
Okay. You know what James chapter 2 says? If you're guilty of one point, you're guilty of all. I'm going to give you a little clue to help you along. Make sure you repent of all those steps on every sin that you commit. Don't skip any. And remember, it's thought, word, and deed. Okay?
Exactly.
So, if you feel any hatred in your heart, you better repent of it.
Towards who?
Me, maybe. Okay.
A little bit of sorrow, but that's all right.
Yeah. Well, you don't feel half as sorry for me as I feel for you.
Go ahead.
Yeah. You really got to check what you're involved with.
Okay? Most definitely.
And you got to do something other than pray about it. Okay? You got to do more than that. Because you're depending on not so much prayer, but a physical feeling. EMC 9 tells you, study it out, and you'll feel the burning sensation.
1 Corinthians 2, 9 to 10.
Chapter 2, verses 9 through 14.
Okay.
I'll just go ahead and...
Go ahead, yeah.
But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God.
Mm-hmm.
For what man knoweth the things of a man, save it be the Spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God,
mm-hmm.
that we might know the things which are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak not in words, which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual.
Mm-hmm.
But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither
Amen.
Can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned.
Amen. What does that have to do with the burning sensation in your chest?
Alrighty, it tells us right there, God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit.
Yeah, you see, you're applying your definition to what the Bible is talking about.
No, I will not say a burning, I will not say any kind of feeling, okay?
Well, then you're disagreeing with
DNC
9.
No. In relation with this scripture, it tells us the Spirit will tell us. All right, how would you say the Spirit's going to tell us?
I'd say that there's a wide variety of ways that God, through his Holy Spirit, reveals things to us.
Okay.
He reveals things to us through the members of the body of Christ, other believers. All right, he reveals things through a direct impression on your mind. I've had that happen to me. Okay.
Me too.
A thought that all of a sudden came that I knew was not my own. I was just not capable of anything that good.
Yeah.
Okay. And I've never wanted to put all the eggs in one basket. This is why I like to look through the Bible and see what the tests are. Okay, try the spirits. You know, I mean, there's a lot of spirits running around. We already discussed Jean Dixon. We know what her spirit is from, okay? I mean, at least from that camp, I won't say, you know, it's the same snake or anything. But, you know, we've got to really test things out, okay? What I'm saying is that the burning bosom, all right, is a physical feeling, manifestation, all right? I can find absolutely nothing in God's Word, the Bible, that tells me to pray about things and wait for a burning bosom to confirm, you know, yay or nay. All right, that is the message of DNC 9.
You bet.
Okay. I say that that can be, and is, obviously, to me anyway, a very deceptive sole source of information. All right. I say we've got to test things out historically. Okay, if somebody says something happened at a certain place in a certain time and we have the means to check it from a reliable secondary source, we should. Okay? If somebody says that God said thus and so, thus and so, then I want to check it by every means that I can. I want to check his spirit if I can talk with him. All right? I can't. Brigham's dead. I want to check him out against what the Bible says about God. And if I were a Mormon, I'd want to check it against what the Book of Mormon says and the Doctrine and Covenants. All right? And the pearl. But you can't go on the straight feeling situation. It's a very bad indicator.
Why did God give us feelings?
He sure didn't give them for us to check to see whether there is truth in what somebody tells us.
Can I ask you a question?
Yeah.
Why should I pray about... You know, it says pray whether these things are true in the Book of Mormon. Why should I pray about that unless I compare it with the Scriptures first? I mean, really compare it.
It says right in there, study it out before you pray.
Mm-hmm. You bet.
Okay, now, do you,
some people don't do that.
Do you believe that the Book of Mormon contains the fullness of the everlasting gospel?
I sure
as is declared about six times in the DNC.
You bet.
And that Joseph Smith himself, his own testimony in the Book of Mormon, that it was the most correct book, and that a man could get nearer to God by abiding by its, obviously meaning the Book of Mormon's, precepts than by any other book?
I believe mm-hmm.
You believe that?
Sure.
That if we lost everything else and just had the Book of Mormon, that we could progress to become gods and get close to God, and just by the Book of Mormon by itself?
I don't see why we shouldn't be able to.
Okay. Now, do you believe that baptism for the dead is essential?
For salvation of the dead?
Mm-hmm.
I surely do.
Okay. Do you believe that celestial marriage is essential for your own personal salvation?
You better believe I do.
Okay. Do you believe that you're going to become a god? Can become a god?
Okay, yes.
All right.
Yes.
You have that capability. That's the purpose of our existence and so forth.
You bet.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. You believe that God was once a man?
You bet.
Okay. That he progressed to become God?
Yes. Yep.
Okay. And that he is a physically separate being from Jesus Christ and the Holy Ghost.
Mm-hmm.
And that you believe the Holy Ghost is a man in spirit, a man in form, but of spirit matter, and can only be in one place at one time.
You bet.
But his influence is called the Holy Spirit, which is the permeation of the universe, the influence of God, called the Holy Spirit. You got a little homework on your theology.
I understand what you're saying. I just disagree with the way you're saying it. Okay.
All right. Well, I
believe the Holy Ghost, and I won't use the term Holy Spirit, I believe the Holy Ghost is a personage of spirit. All right.
Uh-huh. Personage of spirit.
Yeah.
Correct.
Right.
In other words, he looks
like,
just like you do, but without your body. All
yeah.
right.
Okay.
Just like you have a spirit in your body, the Holy Ghost is also a spirit without that physical form.
Right.
All right. He is a God.
Uh-huh.
And
right.
he has the capacity as acting as a messenger for God.
Uh-huh.
Right. Convey a message from the Lord to us.
Okay.
All right.
Now, can you show me? Well, I know you can't. That's an unfair question. I don't want to cheat on you. All right. None of your unique doctrines on salvation, who God is, or anything else is contained in your Book of Mormon. There's no mention there of baptism for the dead. In fact, in Alma, I think it's Alma 34:34, makes one of the best shots of there's no second chance that I've ever seen in anybody's scripture. Okay? There is nothing in there whatsoever about being married for eternity as being necessary for salvation. There is nothing in there about God being a man. There's nothing in there about God becoming God and progressing to godhood. There's nothing that your unique doctrines are not there. The unique doctrines of Mormonism are completely either void, not in the Book of Mormon, or the Book of Mormon contradicts it. Polygamy. Don't want to bring it up, but I will.
Go ahead.
Jacob 2 says that polygamy is an abomination in the eyes of God.
You bet, if it's practiced unrighteously.
Oh, and it doesn't say that. Doesn't say that. Look at it.
I've read Jacob 2. I'm familiar with it.
Okay. Well, why don't you take another look at it? It says that it was an abomination. There's nothing in there, in that passage, that says, without my permission. Okay. But and wait a minute, because look at the people that it references. Solomon and
Behold,
David.
David and Solomon truly had many wives and concubines, which thing was abominable for me, say the Lord.
Okay, and in DNC 132, what does it say?
Talks about eternal marriage.
Yeah, but what does it say about David and Solomon? That they were justified having many wives and concubines. You got God in DNC 132 saying the fact that they had many wives and concubines was justification. And you've got God saying in the Book of Mormon, the fact that they had many wives was an abomination. That's a contradiction as far as I'm concerned.
Okay, would you like me to answer your question now?
Go right ahead.
Okay. Turn to 1 Kings 11, verse 1.
1 Kings 11.
No. I want to stay in the most correct book, the Book of Mormon.
Is that right?
Yeah. Okay, let's go to the Book of Mormon.
All right.
Because we can't trust the Bible too much as far as it's translated correctly.
Okay, I see.
Yeah. What's my Book of Mormon?
Would you like this one here?
Yeah, let me borrow that one. Mine out in the car. Only so many books you can carry, as you know, having made 4 trips.
Yeah, right.
All right, where are we going?
All righty. You're aware then that Jacob is speaking to the people because they were trying to justify themselves by saying, truly David and Solomon had many wives, you know, why can't we do it? Because they were at that time taking upon themselves more than one wife.
Who was?
The people in Jacob's area. That he was
Which
on.
People? There's two people.
All right, he was speaking in this particular text, I believe, to the Nephites.
Mm-hmm, okay.
All right, he was speaking to the Nephites, all right?
Mm-hmm.
And he told them that the policy of polygamy was only, according to what he said in verse 24, he says that David and Solomon had many wives, okay?
Mm-hmm.
And that thing was abominable before the Lord, right? There had to have been a reason. If he states that, there had to have been a reason, all right?
Oh, all right, who's stating it?
Jacob.
No. God is saying it.
Jacob is the man who's talking, all right?
Yeah, but these are the words of God. He's quoting God. Verse 23, for behold, thus saith the Lord. Verse 24, there's no break in thought. Behold, David and Solomon truly had many wives and concubines, which thing was abominable before me, saith the Lord.
All right.
He's just quoting God there.
Yeah.
Now God said, this was translated supposedly by the gift and power of God. It is correct. And in fact, Orson Pratt said that no two people could read the Book of Mormon and have a disagreement on any subject.
You bet they shouldn't.
Well, we're obviously disagreeing here. Because I see God saying in verse 24 that the fact that Solomon and David had wives and concubines, which thing was abominable for me.
Let's take Solomon for a minute, all right? And let's find out why it was abominable.
No, let's take him in DNC 132.
No.
Why not?
Because I'm talking about something else, if you'll follow my train of thought for
All right, go ahead.
Go ahead.
All right, 1 Kings 11, 1. But King Solomon loved
You can't trust the Bible, you know that.
Yeah, you know, that's it's not supposed to be trusted.
See, because now, all right, if you want to quote me 1 Kings, then agree with me where the Bible says that no man has seen God at any time.
Okay, I'm aware of the scripture.
Yeah. Do you agree that that's a true statement?
I agree that without the Holy Ghost there, no man can see God.
No, it doesn't say that. See, now you're interpreting what it means.
All right, could you explain it to me, Acts 7:55-56, where Stephen looks up and sees God and Jesus Christ? Can you explain to me how Moses saw the back parts of God?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, explain to me.
These are what is known as theophanies.
Okay.
Familiar with theophany?
You bet.
Okay. Let's go back to the most correct book. All right. What are you going to show me in Kings? All right. Show me in Kings. And then we'll go to D&C, which is, again, directly from God.
After he shows you something in Kings, can I show something in Isaiah 43:9?
Well, let's stick with this.
Okay. Okay. Chapter 11, verse 1, that says Solomon loved many strange women.
Mm-hmm.
All righty. And that the Lord said that was abominable. Because he said he gave him...
It says here, had many wives and concubines, which thing was abominable before me?
Now, are you reading out of the...
This is the most correct book here.
You're reading out of the Book of Mormon?
The Book of Mormon.
Okay, actually.
Jacob 2.
You bet.
Okay. He had many wives and concubines, and that was an abomination. Polygamy was an abomination.
And it doesn't say polygamy.
Well, many wives is the same term that we use polygamy for.
Do you know what a concubine is?
Yeah, it's a kept woman. It's not married.
Correct?
Yeah.
All right, and in Solomon, in 1 Kings 11:1, it says Solomon loves strange women.
Mm-hmm.
All right, and the Lord says that's an abomination. I don't see any contradiction there.
What about his wives?
The Lord gave him his wives. He left his wives and went to others.
Then why did God say he truly had many wives?
You bet.
And concubines.
The Lord gave him his wives.
Which thing was abominable before me? Now you're splitting the verse in half.
You have to find out why it was abominable, all right?
Why was it?
1 Kings 11 tells us. It tells us. It's right there in black and white.
Why was it?
All right. I'm going to read you D&C 132.
He left the wives that the Lord gave him.
Wait a minute. D&C 132, verse 1. Verily thus saith the Lord unto you, my servant Joseph, that inasmuch as you have inquired of my hand to know and understand wherein I, the Lord, justified my servants Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, as also Moses, David, and Solomon, my servants, as touching the principle and doctrine of their having many wives and concubines. And then he goes on and say that they were justified. Wives and concubines.
Could you read that verse again where it says that it was an abominable thing? Didn't it include all wives?
No, wait a minute. Behold, David and Solomon truly had many wives and concubines, which thing was an abomination, abominable before me, saith the Lord.
It just says many wives.
D&C 1.
Division there.
Principle and doctrine of their having many wives and concubines. You see any contradiction there?
No, I see no contradiction anywhere. Okay. It all jives with me.
Okay.
You bet.
All right. There's many minor points like that that we could go through.
You bet. Okay. But if
the changes in the revelations, I'm not concerned about the changes in the Book of Mormon, but I am about the changes in the revelations.
Mm-hmm.
You know, where the priesthood was added later on, this kind of thing. Changes in the Pearl of Great Price. There were several hundred changes made there, and that was published after Joseph was dead, so you can't give him credit for doing that. The deception about these changes, you got general authorities saying absolutely nothing was done, nothing was changed, only verses, and, you know, divided into chapters and verses, and yet it's there. See, I don't think that God's prophets lie.
I should have not.
Yeah. I'd like you to take a look through this preliminary documentation on Adam God. Make all the notes you want, all right, all the questions you want. I think the issue is, you know, I mean, to really test the prophets, I mean, to really give them a good test, according to the Bible, is if they are trying to take us off to another God, all right, that are a false prophet. And if Brigham's a false prophet, the whole structure collapses. And if Joseph was a small false prophet, the whole structure collapses.
All right,
so I want you to test Brigham as a prophet, according to what the Bible says.
All righty.
Okay.
Good.
I now, oh, you want to throw in a scripture?
Okay. Isaiah 43:9. Oh, you're aware of this.
Oh, yeah.
Let all nations be gathered together, and let the people be assembled, who among them can declare this and show us former things. Let them bring forth their witnesses, that they may be... Let me see. Am I reading the right one here? Isaiah 43:9. Oh, wait a minute. It's 43:9-10. That's right.
Yeah, keep going.
Okay. That they may be justified, let them hear and say, it is truth. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant, whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. Even I am the Lord. Beside me there is no Savior.
What does that mean, Elder, to you?
Well, it seems very clear to me Jesus Christ is speaking. And it seems to me that Christ says besides him there is no Savior, which would be correct. Jesus Christ is the Savior of all mankind.
But he's got a God over him.
Our Heavenly Father, I should hope so.
It doesn't say that.
It says I am only the only one God.
Mm-hmm. All right. I see no discrepancy.
You can see you've got two separate gods there. You don't have...
But Jesus Christ was the creator of this world, and he would be the God of this world. All right? I see no discrepancy. He has a Father who is over him, but Jesus Christ is the God of this world and the God that we are concerned with.
All right. But if Brigham taught that Adam was that God, you got problems.
He didn't.
And how come...
Wait a minute. Wait a second.
Come.
You say he didn't?
That's my belief. Now you can
argue. Are you going to check it?
Oh, you bet.
You're going to read that?
You bet.
And then you're going to ask me the questions for the proof. Okay. That's a very important point.
You bet.
And I'm going to be praying for you.
Alrighty.
Well, because this is going to be.
If we can. I don't know if we'll trust him, but we can read other books. Look into this book, but I could tell you if I went down and wrote a book about your religion, would I write the complete truth about your religion?
This man believes that Joseph Smith was a prophet of God, and so was Brigham Young.
No.
Okay. All I'm telling you to do is to check what he has quoted in here, and then I will get you to the primary sources, those of which are available here. And then you can read it in full context for yourself. Okay. But, you know, if he did teach it, you already know what the problems are.
If you didn't teach it, then it's the truth.
But we'll check that out.
If Brigham Young didn't teach Adam God,
we'll check it out. Go ahead and make your statement. We've got to hustle off now.
Shall I?
No, because they got the chart. They got what you're going to say.
Yeah, that's right. Okay. They got it.
Because that's not important anymore. Because it's anything other than who the God is of Mormonism is unimportant.
You bet. Really.
I agree.
All right. Now, if I could say something, I've given you approximately an hour and 30 minutes to state your stand and the things you believe in. And there's been a lot of good comments brought up today, a lot of good things to think about. And I can appreciate that you're very well learned and very educated on your subjects. And that you obviously feel you know what you're talking about. Alrighty? And I do appreciate the chance we've had to talk to you. But I'd also like to tell you something that I know and something that I feel and something that no one can refute. Today, in our discussion, I have felt no good spirit such as should be prevalent, the spirit of the Lord as I'm accustomed to feeling in my missionary labors. I feel what you are telling me fulfills prophecy in the Book of Mormon. I believe the Book of Mormon to be the Word of God. It says in the last days there will be many to come and to strike at the Book of Mormon and the Word of God as has been established. I have a testimony that the Book of Mormon is true, and it's not a frivolous testimony, and it's not a testimony that I speak lightly. I was converted to the gospel of Jesus Christ before I came out on my mission.
And I want to ask one question.
I want to finish what I'm saying. If
right. Your testimony is as true as you're telling me, then why are you directed to give it 84 times during your discussions? Why are you choreographed and told exactly when to testify the things I'm telling you, Brother Brown, are true?
Because I know they're true.
Okay.
All right, yeah. Let me finish what I was saying. All right, I've studied the gospel, I've studied the Bible, I've studied the Book of Mormon, I've prayed about it. And it's very personal between me and the Lord, the answer I got. And I wouldn't share it with anybody except my family. All right? I received my witness that the Book of Mormon is true, and that you gentlemen are fulfilling prophecy in that Book of Mormon. And it is a testimony to me that what has happened here today serves to strengthen my testimony, and it's going to cause me to study much harder and pray much harder.
Let me interject something here. I can understand your position. I can understand why you want to hang on to what you believe in so desperately. If I were in your position, I probably would want to do the same. But now, I questioned my own background very seriously. I was nearly converted to Mormonism. I had an open mind. And I looked into the scripture in Matthew where it says, ask, and it's, you know, seek and you shall find, ask and it shall be given to you.
Betcha.
Knock and the door shall be opened.
You bet.
Now, you must really examine it within, in an objective sense, in order to know whether or not, whether what you're speaking, your testimony, is truth or not. Because if you don't, then you, if you're going around telling yourself, I know it's true, I know it's true, this can't be, this can't be. These things that these men are telling me can't be true. You're never going to find the truth if you don't look at it in the objective sense. Okay. Don't go at it with the attitude that my testimony is true, I don't care what anybody else says. Go at it with the attitude, now, what these men have told me seems to bear questions upon my testimony. Let me compare this with my testimony and find out if my testimony has always been true all these years. For after all, you become as an ostrich sticking your head in the hole with your posterior to be booted. if I should
test all things, hold fast to that which is good.
You bet. We've challenged you for the same thing. Because
I really tested.
Oh, I have tested.
You've come out and declared your...
Here, why don't you take a look, too, when you check in the Book of Mormon, check what B.H. Roberts found concerning the parallel between it and the view that he rose, because you'll be hitting that, too.
Yeah.
There is beauty all around when you're born again.